This morning we'll be reading from the book of Exodus, chapter 5, verses 1 to 21. Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go, so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert." Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said, "Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work." Then Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you are stopping them from working." That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and foremen in charge of the people: "You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw. But require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce their quota. They are lazy. That is why they are crying out, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Make the work harder for the men so that they keep working and pay no attention to lies." Then the slave drivers and the foremen went out and said to the people, "This is what Pharaoh says: I will not give you any more straw. Go and get your own straw wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced at all." So the people scattered all over Egypt to gather stubble to use for straw. The slave drivers kept pressing them, saying, "Complete the work required of you each day, just as when you had straw." The Israelite foremen appointed by Pharaoh's slave drivers were beaten and were asked, "Why didn't you meet your quota of bricks yesterday or today as before?" Then the Israelite foreman went and appealed to Pharaoh, "Why have you treated your servants this way? Your servants are given no straw, yet we are told, 'Make bricks.' Your servants are being beaten, but the fault is with your people." Pharaoh said, "Lazy. That's what you are, lazy. That's why you keep saying, 'Let us go sacrifice to the Lord.' Now get to work. You will not be given any straw, yet you must produce your full quota of bricks." The Israelite foremen realized they were in trouble when they were told, "You are not to reduce the number of bricks required of you each day. When they left Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them, and they said, "May the Lord look upon you and judge you. You have made us a stench to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." This is God's word.
Thanks, Freddie. Why don't you join with me as we pray and ask God to give us insight into his word. Our Father, we are deeply grateful for giving us this word that we have so freely available. At one level, it's hard for us to comprehend that the God of all glory should even reveal himself, that he should come down to us, that he should speak to us, that he should give us his word. You didn't have to do anything, and yet you did. And we thank you that you've done it with clarity, you've done it with ease of understanding, you've done it in a way that you so moved upon the authors that what we have is true, is exactly what you want us to have. And what a great privilege we have this in our hands, that we can pick it up and read it any day we choose. So help us never to dismiss your word as for less than what it is, or to take for granted this incredible privilege we have. And we ask that you would help us to revere you through your word, that we would revere your word to us, and that you would enable us to take your word and to burn it upon our hearts. Give us the ability to obey it for Jesus' sake. Amen. John Kenneth Galbraith, in his autobiography called A Life in Our Times, illustrates the devotion of Emily Gloria Wilson, his family housekeeper. "It had been a wearing day," and I'm quoting, "it had been a wearing day, and I asked Emily to hold all telephone calls while I had a nap. Shortly thereafter, the phone rang. President Lyndon Johnson was calling from the White House. 'Get me Ken Galbraith. This is Lyndon Johnson's.' 'He is sleeping, Mr. President,' he said, 'not to disturb him.' 'Well, wake him up. I want to talk to him.' 'No, Mr. President. I work for him, not you.' When I called the president back, he could scarcely control his pleasure. 'Tell that woman I want her here in the White House.'" You know, it's very hard when you are put under pressure like that to have to disobey a particular instruction that you've been given by your boss. I mean, it's the president on the line. You can imagine if I was at home and I said to Janice, my wife, "I'm having an afternoon nap. I've had a really difficult week. Just hold all phone calls." And Scott Morrison phoned and she said, "Oh, by the way, my husband's sleeping. Just leave him alone." I mean, she, I know what would happen. Janice would come and say, "Ian, wake up. It's Scott Morrison on the line." There's no way that I would get any rest if that was the case. But here was a woman who was able to resist that kind of pressure and be able to say, "No, this is the instruction I've been given, and I will hold to that instruction, and I don't care who's on the line. I don't care whether it's the president of the USA, which it was, or whether it's the Queen of England, but I'm not going to wake him up." It's like that for the Christian, isn't it? And it's also like that for Moses. There is incredible pressure placed upon Moses and Aaron to be able to compromise when they encounter Pharaoh. I mean, this is the king of Egypt. He's an authoritarian. You don't have any ability to defy his commands. If he says something, you obey. If you don't obey, well, if he wants to chuck you in prison and he wants to dismiss you, or if he wants to have you strung up and put on some gallows, you don't have any option to defy him. And yet here these two come into his presence and they have a instruction, a command from God, and they bring this command to Pharaoh, and when Pharaoh objects, they don't cave in. They don't compromise. They don't change the message. They don't alter it in any way. They don't get intimidated. They don't respond in fear. They ruthlessly obey the word of Yahweh and are willing to suffer whatever consequences may come as a result. And it's similar to that for us as Christians. Our obedience to Yahweh, our obedience to God, let's be honest about it, is only really tested when we are challenged. It's easy to obey God when everyone is on our side and we're in the company of people who agree with our obedience and agree with what God has said and say, "Yes, we're all on the same page as you." But when you are faced with situations, when pressure is applied and your obedience is tested under difficult circumstances, then to continue to obey God, well, that's a different story altogether. And the obedience to God is challenged in this particular episode that Moses and Aaron have to deal with, not only from Pharaoh, but even from their own people. And obedience is something that God holds to as quite precious. You know, at one level, I think it can be tempting to say to the Lord, in the big things, we're okay. But in the smaller things, is it really that important to obey you, Lord? I mean, if I depart in a little white lie here and I'm a little bit untruthful, is that really that serious in the whole thing of obedience? If I'm silent and passive when there's a conversation going on about the abortion law that is going to be passed and I just withdraw from that conversation and don't speak up for you, is it really that bad? Remember what happened to King Saul in 1 Samuel 15. Remember that encounter that he has with Samuel when Samuel has given an instruction to King Saul and said to him, look, I want you to destroy the Amalekites completely, everything, wipe it all out. This is my judgment against them. And Saul goes into battle, they win the battle, and he then takes the best cattle with him. And while he's waiting for Samuel to come, Samuel comes and then eventually after a while and hears the bleating of these sheep in his ears, and he says to Saul, what's the bleating of the sheep that I hear? And Saul says, you got to understand, Samuel, I've got good intentions here. I've kept the best cattle, the best sheep, because I want to sacrifice to the Lord. I want to sacrifice as a way of expressing my thankfulness to this victory that we've gained. This is my sacrifice to God. And Samuel looks at Saul, looks him in the eye and says, verse 22, obedience is better than sacrifice. And Saul's power as king is stripped. And we may think, gee, that's a bit harsh, isn't it? Remember Moses in Exodus, and we're going to get there, where he finally gets to the rock second time, and God says, speak to the rock, let water come from it. And Moses, 40 years of frustration, you can understand it, takes out his rod and strikes the rock, and water comes. And God says, you failed to honor me in the sight of the people, you shall not enter the promised land. And what we come to understand is that obedience is something that is very important to God. It's not just a minor thing. Jesus in John 15 says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. Obedience is the natural expression, and I say natural expression, no, in one sense it's not natural, but natural expression of those who have been transformed, converted, and have the Spirit, and have God through the Spirit dwelling in them. And obedience arises out of that. Not because we are trying to gain brownie points, not because we are trying to make ourselves look good in the sight of others, but because we have been transformed, because we have been made new, because we are in Christ, and because we love Jesus. But until our obedience is challenged, we don't really get a good picture of where we stand on the scale of our obedience to God, do we? And Moses and Aaron are facing that. And the first thing I want you to see that comes out is the challenge of staying faithful. The challenge of staying faithful. Look at verses 1 and verse 3. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, this is what Yahweh, the God of Israel, says, let my people go, so they may worship, hold a festival to me in the desert. Verse 3. Then they said, the God of Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey to the desert to offer sacrifices to Yahweh our God. Or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword. When we think about that situation, and it's helpful to try and place yourself in the shoes of Moses and Aaron. They've been given audience to the king. Now, in those ancient days, ancient Hebrew, Egyptian documents, extant documents, revealed to us that the king had a responsibility, an obligation, to make himself available to both high and lowly people, so that you, if you were considered low in society, could actually get an audience with the king. Now, can you imagine that today? I mean, imagine if I phoned up the Prime Minister's office and I said, by the way, I'm Ian Dean, I'm a pastor of Castle Baptist Church, I'd like to have a meeting with Scott Morrison. They'd say, see you later, and they'd put the phone down. I mean, it just doesn't happen. The average citizen can't get an audience with him. But there you could. You could have an audience with the king. And so Moses and Aaron have been given this opportunity to go into the king's presence. But the message they bring to Pharaoh is not the kind of message that you want to be bringing to the king of a land like Egypt, who has absolute authority. It is a message that says to him, God has said to us that we are to go into the desert that we might worship him. Now, we've got to again understand, and I have brought this up previously, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. But when he says we want to take a three-day journey, that is a gentle way. It's the way of the court. It's the way of the language back there, where Pharaoh understands and knows exactly what Moses is saying. It's not just for 3 days. Moses is asking that the people might go and go for good and come out under his authority and now come under the authority of Yahweh. Pharaoh understands that. That's why he gets such a reaction the way that he does. So that Pharaoh is able to say they're not going anywhere. They are going to stay put just where they are. Now, having responded like that, and we'll come to Pharaoh's response a little later, so just hold on until we get there. Moses and Aaron now reiterate the message. In other words, when the pressure is being applied upon them by Pharaoh, instead of saying, okay, well, let's just go, or maybe we can change the terms a little bit, maybe we can alter the message that God has. They don't, they ramp it up. Because in verse 3, what do they add to the initial message that they brought to Pharaoh? Now they say, if we don't go into the desert and we don't obey God's command, he is going to judge us. And this is going to result either in God bringing plagues upon us as his people, or it's going to result in us dying. I mean, this is really taking it to another level, isn't it? Saying to Pharaoh, there are significant consequences that are going to apply to us, never mind you Egyptians, if we don't obey Yahweh. In other words, Pharaoh, this is non-negotiable. We're telling you what God is saying. In fact, if you could translate the Hebrew directly, and I think the King James actually gets it right here, what the phrase says is, thus says the Lord. This is a bold statement, a bold proclamation, in effect saying to Pharaoh, God is in control. God is commanding. We have no option but to obey. Therefore, let us go. Our faithfulness to God is only really tested when we are placed under pressure. When things are going well, when we have everyone on our side, it's easy to be faithful. Anyone can do that. But when your faith is challenged, when God is challenged in your faith through others, when God's word is challenged, when suddenly you are faced with this pressure, this temptation, to maybe water down God's word a little bit. Maybe just to leave certain parts out because those parts, well, they're a little bit offensive in the society in which we live. So if I just steer clear of those, I'm not going to talk about things like hell and, you know, that's offensive. Or the exclusivity of Jesus Christ as the only Savior. Maybe I can do it in a different way. When we are faced with that kind of pressure, then the reality of our faithfulness to God's word is really tested. Do you remember, I've just got a couple of accounts. Do you remember the account of 1 Kings 22, the account of Zedekiah and Micaiah? Remember Zedekiah, the king of Israel, wants to go and invade, and so he gets all his prophets together and he says to them, tell me, should I engage in this battle? And all the prophets gathered there saying, Zedekiah, go, the king will be victorious. The Lord has said, you will win. And isn't it interesting that, Zedekiah says, I don't trust you lot. So you go and get Micaiah, because I know that Micaiah would tell me the truth. He would tell me what God really is saying. I mean, I find that fascinating, because at the end of the day, he listens to the ones he doesn't trust. So Micaiah comes into the presence of the king. And the king says to Micaiah, tell me, should I invade? And Micaiah says to him, yes, invade, go for it. God is going to give you victory. And Zedekiah recognizes that Micaiah is pulling his leg. He's being sarcastic. So he says to him, no, I actually want you to tell me the truth. Tell me what God granted. And Micaiah says, well, the Lord looked down from heaven and he said, who will entice Zedekiah to go and invade this land so that I may execute judgment against him? And the Lord says, well, we'll send a spirit of deception amongst the prophets so that the prophets will lure the king into this battle that I might execute judgment. And Micaiah says to him, you will die in that battle. And this is the response of Zedekiah. Then Zedekiah, 1 Kings 22:24, son of Kenaniah, went up and slapped Micaiah in the face. Which way did the spirit of Yahweh go when he went from me to speak to you? He asked. And Micaiah says, you will find out on the day that you die that God's word is true. Faithful, under pressure. All the prophets are prophesying good things. All the other prophets are on the same mind. Here is poor Micaiah, the only one who's willing to stand up and be faithful to the word of Yahweh. That's not easy. Can you remember the times where you had times, I know I have at times, buckled to peer pressure? Where you go along with the crowd because it's just easier. Do you remember Daniel, Meshach and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3? When they're faced with bowing down to the statue that Nebuchadnezzar has made and bow down and worship. And they say, no, Nebuchadnezzar, we will not bow. And even if God doesn't spare us in the fire that you're preparing, that doesn't matter. We know that God is God and we're not going to buckle under your pressure. Now just pause for a moment. We know the story. We know the end. And so we always read the end and we think of the response prior to the end. They didn't know the end. They didn't know what was going to happen. All there was a burning fire, a blaze. And the king says, well, throw them in. But they were far prepared to burn to death in that fire rather than be unfaithful to the word of God. Boy, that's something, isn't it? When we pressurized in conversations with others about maybe the exclusivity of Jesus, the reality of hell, the preciousness of life in the abortion debate, the definition of the sexes, male and female, and everyone else is against us, will we remain faithful to Yahweh? Will we? There's a story told by, it's a true story of by Archibald Rutledge, who had met a man whose dog had just been killed in a forest fire. Heartbroken, the man explained how it happened. He said, I used to take my dog with me outdoors to give him a bit of exercise when I used to go and work in the forest. And on this particular day, we were in a clearing and I had my lunch and I had to go and fetch something in a different place. So rather than take the dog with me, I said to my dog, I want you to stay until I come back. So he gave him the command to stay and he went away. And while he was away, the forest fire unfortunately started and this forest blaze got closer and closer to the clearing till eventually it came into that small little clearing where they were and burned up the dog. And he said, I always knew I had to be careful what I said to my dog because he would always obey. Faithful to the end. Obedient to the end. Are we faithful like that? Is God's word precious to us so that we will stand and remain faithful to it at all times and all circumstances? Only when you're under pressure will you have the answer to that question. Secondly, I want you to notice the challenge of strong opposition. So if you've had the challenge of staying faithful, the challenge of strong opposition. Verses 2 and 4, verses 20 and 21. First, external opposition. Look at verses 2 and 4. External opposition. Pharaoh said, who is Yahweh that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know Yahweh and I will not let Israel go. Verse 4. But the king of Egypt said to Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work. Now what I want you to hear there is this is not an ignorance issue. This is not a, I don't know this God you're talking about. Can you give me some information so that I might learn of this God who you say you want to go and worship? This is a sarcastic remark. This is a, who is he? Don't tell me this God is greater than me, because Pharaoh was God as well. And so Pharaoh, in effect, is saying, this God is inconsequential. This God is nothing. This God doesn't count. I am God. How dare you say to me, this God who you worship has got authority over me. He doesn't have authority over me. I have authority over him. I have authority over these people. You get back to work. You don't come and tell me that this God, inconsequential God of yours, wants to take your people out to worship. I won't have a bar of it. I am you. I am Pharaoh. I am king. Do you hear? It's an incredible act of willful defiance of God. And dismissing him as completely and utterly irrelevant, inconsequential. By the end of the plagues, he will bow his knee to Yahweh. Because what is unfolding in this account is not a competition, not a contest between Israel and Egypt, between Moses and Pharaoh. No, what's unfolding is a contest between Yahweh and the gods of Egypt. And Pharaoh is a god in his own eyes and the people of Egypt. And so there is external opposition. And let me tell you that this kind of opposition is the same kind of opposition that you and I face in the world in which we live, is it not? Bring God's word into some of these debates and see what happens. So see what happens in this abortion debate. Imagine going to Parliament and standing up as a politician and saying, I want to read from Scripture. And I want to read from Psalm 139. And I want to tell you how God creates life in the womb. And I want you to tell you how God creates life at conception, that is life at that point. Let me read this to you. Hear what God has to say. See what happens. You'll get dismissed. You'll get laughed at. You'll get mocked. You'll get run out of town, quite literally. You'll get shouted down. There is opposition that you and I face in this world. And Jesus said in John 16, verse 33, he said, you will face opposition in this world, but take courage. I've overcome the world. So we have to understand, if you are going to be faithful to God, if you are going to obey God, it's going to come with strong opposition exercised against you by people whose minds are darkened with sin, are blackened, who do not understand and have not got the revelation that you have got, and do not have the insight and the understanding that God so graciously has given to you. They are in darkness and they operate according to their darkness. And so you need to just realize that this is the way it is. Don't be intimidated. Don't react in fear. Don't step back. Don't alter your position. Don't water down God's word. Don't change it. Stand upon it. More difficult was the internal opposition. Look at verses 20 and 21. There's so much more we could say there, but we need to move. Look at verses 20 and 21. When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them. And they said, "May Yahweh look upon you and judge you. You have made us a stench to Pharaoh and his officials. And you have put a sword in their hand to kill us." You know, it's one thing to get opposition from unbelievers, but it's so much more difficult when opposition comes from fellow Christians, isn't it? And what's happening here is these leaders are in defiance to the leaders that God has commissioned, that God has placed above them, that God has given them in order that he might effect his purposes and plans and deliver them from the hand of Pharaoh. These same leaders, when the Israelites go through some difficulties and the hardships increase, their response, because these foremen are being beaten by the Egyptian slave masters, is to say to Moses and Aaron, the one commissioned by God, "You aren't God's representative. You are not being faithful to God. You are not representing God the way that you're supposed to represent him. After all, you said to us that God had heard our cries, God had heard our heartache, that God was caring for us, that God understood our situation, and it hasn't got any better. And you've gone to Pharaoh to represent us, and look what the result is." In other words, the result governs their understanding of what God is doing, and it's a misunderstanding. And they vent their anger and their frustration against the leaders that God has appointed. And you've got to understand, they're calling down judgment of God upon Moses and Aaron. May God judge you. May God take it out on you. May God sort you out because you've distorted him. You've misrepresented him. Look at Pharaoh's response. Gee, that's hard. Leadership, let me tell you, and those of you who have been leaders know this, can be very lonely at times. Exceptionally lonely. And you, like those who are in leadership position, you don't have to be in a leadership position, are going to encounter sometimes even opposition from Christians. There are some Christians who are going to say, abortion's okay. There are some Christians who are going to say, homosexuality is okay. Living together is okay before you get married. That's the reality. We have people claiming to be saved, claiming to be part of God's church, who say things that are contrary to his word and attack other Christians for being too narrow, too archaic. You know, we've moved on in society. You know, we've gone from Old to New Testament as though the Old Testament now is completely irrelevant. And the New Testament is just all about love, 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 love. And love covers everything. It's rubbish. And yet you face that. You face some churches speaking out in favor of certain things that are clearly contrary to God's word, and creating this divide in the Christian community so that even the secular people out there sometimes point to the church and say, "You can't even make up your own mind." Now the question is, dear friends, will you stand? Will you say, I'm not prepared to compromise. I'm not prepared to buy into that. And if other Christians want to get into a debate with me, let's do it. And let's open the Bible. And let's go to the Word. And let's read the Word. And let's expound the Word. And let's meditate on it. But I'm not going to compromise on that. I'm not going to buy into their reinterpretation, misdirection, or distortion, or taking out of context, or trying to impose upon God's Word things that are not there. I won't allow it. I won't buy into that. I'm not going to allow myself to cave in under this first sign of pressure, or to flee, or to not enter into this discussion. Do you see? But I'm going to stand. And it's hard. It's hard. I've had to endure opposition in various forms. You know, John MacArthur, I was told this story by a man, a pastor who's in Brisbane, who studied at John MacArthur's college, the Master's Seminary in America. He said that when John first came to the church at Grace Community, when he first came to that church, and he was a pastor at that church, there were a lot of people who opposed his particular way of ministry and his strong focus upon the Word. And so they, early on into the ministry, the elders gathered together because of this opposition within the church to dismiss him. There was a proposal to end his ministry there. Do you know, in that elders meeting, he got voted in to stay by one vote. And throughout his ministry, he has had to suffer opposition, both from without and within. But look at what God has done. Yes, you may suffer persecution. You may suffer it from other Christians. It may be hard. It may bite deep. It may affect you. But stand firm. Don't take a backward step. Don't cave in. Don't be a people pleaser. Be a God pleaser, because to Him you will give an account, not to those people who you are trying to please. Stay true, cost what it will. And then thirdly, I want you to notice the challenge of surprising consequences. The challenge of surprising consequences. Verses 5 through to 14, verses 15 through to 19. I'm not going to read those just for the sake of time. But what I want you to see here is the consequences that come as a result of Moses' obedience to God for the Israelites and for the foreman is surprising. This is not what they're expecting. This is God speaking to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh saying, I won't have a bar of it, and I'm going to up the ante. So what I'm going to require of you now is that you keep making the same amount of bricks that you were making before, except you're not going to get the straw to make those bricks. You're going to have to gather your own stuff. In fact, they don't gather straw, they gather stubble to try and make these bricks. So the bricks certainly would have decreased in their quality. But there's no doubt they're not keeping the quota. How do I know that? I know that because the slave drivers are beating the foreman. And they're beating the foreman because this is the consequences of not keeping the quota up. And so these foremen go to Pharaoh and they say, this is unfair. And they're very subtle the way they say it, because they don't blame Pharaoh, though he's implicated because he's from the top. But they blame the slave drivers and saying, well, they're treating us unfairly because we're not given the straw anymore, and we've got to make these bricks the way. And Pharaoh says to him, you're lazy, you're lazy. And Pharaoh's accusation goes to the very heart of saying that God is a liar. You're lying to me, he says. Don't tell these lies. The reason that you want to go out into the desert is not because you want to worship Yahweh. That's rubbish. You want to go out into the desert because you don't want to work anymore. You're just bone idle. That's why you want to go. So he is, in effect, quoting God and saying to God, or accusing God rather, and saying to God, God, you're a liar. He's a brave man to do that. He's a stupid man to do that. And he's going to discover that as the events unfold, as God begins to work out his purposes. But until now, you see, what happens is the pressure is increased and the hardships get worse. And the Israelites think to themselves, hang on, what's going on here? Moses, we're talking deliverance. And all that's happened is we've been experiencing hardship for all these years prior to you arriving. Now you've arrived with these great promises. And what's happened? We're just going through even greater difficulties, more hardship. How's that possible? This can't be right. What they don't understand, you see, is that God has greater purposes in view. God has greater plans in view. God is looking into the future. And since Pharaoh is anti-God, and since Pharaoh thinks he is God, God has to work in such a way that eventually Pharaoh will bend the knee. And Pharaoh will understand that there is only one God, and he is all powerful. And that's going to take a bit till Pharaoh gets to that point. And until Pharaoh gets to that point, and it's variously estimated that might have taken as much as a year, these plagues are going to come in regularity so that God will cause Pharaoh to know that he's God. And if that means the suffering is going to increase, then it's going to increase. And the people need to persevere, and they need to trust God, and they need to exercise patience, and they need to know that Yahweh is at work, that Yahweh hasn't abandoned them, that yes, hardships are increasing, but there is going to be deliverance. It's not going to happen in their time frame. It's not going to happen in their time scale. Now, when we take this, the application is massive. Sometimes, obviously, God increases our hardship before he brings deliverance. Sometimes God extends our difficulties before the relief comes. And sometimes, my dear friends, relief is death. We, in our own minds, because of the intensity of what we're facing in the here and the now, sometimes say to God, but what are you doing and why are you doing this? And this is not what I was expecting, and I'm praying to you and pleading with you and asking you, please do something, intervene, alleviate, do something, Lord. And God says, no, I'm going to actually turn up the heat. Because I've got greater plans in place. You don't see those plans. You don't have that insight. You can't see what I'm doing. It's obscure to you. I understand that. But trust me, I know what I'm doing. It's for your good, ultimately. For my glory. Do you remember that movie? And some of you might have seen it. I don't know if you've seen it. I'm dating myself now. The Karate Kid, the very first one. You know, with Mr. Miyagi and Daniel, whatever. And you know, he wants to go and learn this karate to defend himself because he's getting beaten up the whole time. And Mr. Miyagi says to him, okay, well, I'll teach you how to defend yourself. But first thing I want you to do is go paint my fence. So he gives him a tin of paint and he goes and paints the fence. He spends hours painting the fence. He's finished the fence. He said, right, I'm ready. What are you going to teach me? He says, no, I want you to do my cards. He's got all these old cards. I want you to polish them up, but I want you to do it in a particular way. You do it like this and you do it like that and you... And he gives him all these horrible, onerous, unpleasant tasks. And eventually Daniel says, I've had enough. He comes and he confronts him and he says, listen, Mr. Miyagi, I came here to learn karate. I didn't come here to fix up your house and your cars and your fence. This is nonsense. And he says, stand, take guard. And he says, punch. And he punches towards him and immediately he blocks. And then he tries to kick him and he blocks. And he realizes all the movements that he's been teaching him are karate movements. So it's a block. And suddenly he understands that there was purpose in what he was doing. There's purpose in your suffering when you suffer. There's purpose in your hardships. God knows what he's doing. And sometimes he's going to turn it up. Sometimes he's going to increase it. The danger of Christianity is that we just say God's going to fix everything. Sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes you might get diagnosed with cancer and God's going to say to you, you know what? This is going to end in your death. That's my relief. That's your deliverance. He doesn't always heal. He always gives the strength and the grace to endure, but he doesn't always heal. And sometimes when we go through difficulties, it does get harder before it gets easier. And the real issue then is, will I remain faithful to God? Will I continue to live in obedience to God? Will I continue to trust Him? Will I continue to know that He knows what He's doing, as Jesus did on the cross when He was suffering? Who endured the suffering, who experienced the pain, who knew at the end that God would vindicate. Will you trust God in your suffering? Because the real test of your faith comes in hardship, not in comfort. Amen. Our Father, we thank You for Your word that continues to inform, instruct us, and teach us. Help us, we pray, to trust You through the hard times. Help us to learn to continue to obey You, even when things are going awry and when we don't understand it, for Jesus' sake.